Lord, we bow our hearts before you today, thanking you that we have a place to go and someone to seek. And we pray as we seek you in this place that your Holy Spirit's love would speak to our hearts. And we pray that your word would have a place in each one of our hearts as we take communion together, that you would just cleanse our hearts and give us purity inside of our souls, a freshness in our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. And let's stand and read those, verse 3 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You may be seated. Well, we're going to look at the beatitude of purity and peacemaking. They really go together. And our last beatitude, we looked at having mercy. If we're merciful people, we will obtain mercy, not only from other people, but we're going to get it from God too. I'd like you to read out loud. You just read it, but together again, verse 8. This is the beatitude we want to see. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So you wonder how you're going to see God? Well, there's a couple of ways you'll see God. One, you'll die and everybody will immediately see God. And two, have a pure heart and you'll see God. So the easiest way is this one right here. Start with the pure heart. You'll see God in everyday living and you'll see him as your Father in heaven. Because you'll see him one of two ways. When you die, you'll see him as your judge or as your Father. And you have a pure heart here on earth, you're going to have a clean heart that can receive him. And as we take communion, it's an opportunity for you to just ask God to forgive you of your sins and to let your heart be pure before him. But this word's an interesting word. It's found translated as many words in the Old and the New Testament language, katharos. It's a Greek word for the New Testament. But it was found about seven different ways according to the Vine's Expository Dictionary. It was used whenever you're reading in the New Testament the word clean or cleanliness or cleanse or cleansing or pure or pureness or purity or even purification. Eight ways, actually, that if those words were found, it was usually this katharos. And 28 times it was found in the New Testament specifically. The majority of the time, 17 of them, it was found to mean pure. And when you think of pure, you think of fresh snow, you think of clean water, a pure person. And then it was found 10 times, so the majority of times for pure and clean. And then it was clear was one of the 28 times in the New Testament. But here's what it means. Free from corrupt desire, from sin and guilt. I'd like to look at that for a moment. Corrupt desire. There isn't anybody that doesn't have corrupt desire, but corrupt desire should come under control of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. The corrupt desires shouldn't be in a person's heart. And then it is used to mean free from sin and free from guilt. One of the great things of being a Christian person is that once your life is in order and you become a person of prayer and a person of reading the Bible, guilt goes away because you realize your guilt and your sin was put upon Jesus Christ. Yesterday was Sandy and my 38th anniversary, and we just sort of cruised San Diego a little bit. Thank you. And I said, let's go to the North Park Theater and see where we used to be and what a wreck it is. And I remember when we were there as a congregation, how the community looked like it looks now, but for the 9 years that we were there, the whole community looked sparkling because there was 5,000 people coming in on Sundays and buying stuff at the stores. And it looked pretty cool, but boy, it looks run down now. Another place we went was Balboa Park. And I opened the door of the little room that held 120 people for the first Sunday service we had in Balboa Park in 1974. And I looked in there at that room and said, 120 people. amazing. Then I opened the big door of the house hospitality. It held 500 people. And in 6 months, we had filled from the living room in Point Loma that 500-seat auditorium, and then it was standing room only. And just seems like years and years ago. And then in 1975, we held our first Good Friday service at Balboa Park at the Oregon Pavilion. And to think that here we are again doing another one. It's amazing to think how that if you have a pure heart, God will work through you and he'll use you. And I look back at those different places that we were over the years. I think we were 9 years at the theater before we came here. And we've been here almost 20 years. And it helps when you start preaching at 5 because then you have a lot of longevity to go. I was looking at that and thinking of all the literally tens of thousands of people that are somewhere around the world that know Jesus, that came to know him at Balboa Park or know him at the North Park Theater or know him here. And then I realized because the school district's broke and when we leave, one of the things that they will do is all the lawns will die and the trees are going to have problems and the property will start looking run down just like the North Park Theater because we spent a lot of money to make it look as a witness to God. And when we move out of here, it's going to be interesting to see because so many of you moved into this neighborhood to be close to your school and your church. But when we move, it'll be kind of interesting because there wasn't a Home Depot and there wasn't all this strip mall here. It only came after we came because so many of you support all of that. And it's just going to be interesting to see when the demographics move of what will happen in this neighborhood. You know, if there's pure hearts in a neighborhood, in a community, in a city, in a state, in a nation, then God continues allowing his Holy Spirit to work. I think of over on Stevens at campus that we have in North Claremont at Pocahontas. And here, when we took over these campuses, we found on the roof syringes, bottles, alcohol, all sorts of drug paraphernalia. And these were little galleries for the kids in the neighborhood to come in to hide from their parents and the cops, you know, and get stoned, get high, have sex on the campuses and broken windows and just run down. That's the same picture of a person who doesn't have a pure heart. They just begin to get a little shabby and edgy in their heart and their mouth and their language and what they look at with their eyes. So the person to be happy and the person to be blessed or to be envied, as that word blessed means, is the person that has a pure heart. But you and I will be the first of all people to admit it's hard to have a pure heart. And we don't naturally come equipped with a pure heart. It gets soiled very easily. Maybe as a little boy or a little girl we had a pure heart because we're innocent. But it doesn't take too much television to spoil that pure heart. Let me give you some little family examples. Last week for my birthday, I was playing hooky on you. And I had 20 kids and grandkids and spouses out at the desert for a few days. And we were just loving each other. And that was our family birthday present to each other. And so I was enjoying not only our children, but our grandchildren. And one of the big guys, one of my older sons, was playing a Xbox video game. And it was a shoot 'em up type of a deal. Well, one of the grandsons, the six-year-old guys, was enthralled by watching this. And it dawned on me, he had never ever seen anything like that before. His parents don't let him watch those or play those kind of games. And so I had to tell my son, you know, I don't think he's allowed to watch something like this. And then he said, oh, okay, and he shut it down and we all went out to the pool. But then I thought, why should I let my 30-year-old son watch something like that? Just because he's older doesn't mean that, yeah, let's go murder these guys. And I thought, well, why do I play those kind of games, shoot 'em up, you know? And all week long, I've been looking for my Island Thunder and my Ghost Recon, and I can't find them to shoot the guys. And I caught myself a couple of times frustrated. I said, I know what I'll do. I'll go to my computer, and I'll kill a few guys. That'll make me feel better. And I thought, what's the deal here? This is supposed to be entertainment. A pure heart, it can be snatched away from us just that quickly. It's innocency, a pure heart. I like that definition, free from corrupt desire. The desire dissipates when we become pure in heart. It's free from sin and guilt. The other definition was unstained with the guilt of anything. That's a good feeling. Unstained with the guilt of anything. To know that it's all wiped away. It's just gone from us. Now, Peter had something to say about that pure heart. And you can look at it in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, in fact, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a, would you say it out loud? Pure heart. We're to love each other fervently. Now, what does that mean, fervently? It doesn't mean like we're dog panting, but it does mean that we're really working at loving each other, especially in the Christian community. It is easy for us to lock heads and horns with each other. It's easy for us as human beings to compete with one another. It's easy as men and women to be able to do one-upmanship. It's easy for us to try to prove that we're right and you're wrong. All the things that make us be good and look good, those things are easy to do. But to turn it around and take all that energy to fervently love, boy, that's a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of living. To fervently love. You know, to get angry at somebody and then say, I'm going to have a meeting with them and I'm going to be angry. If you take all that energy and stop and say, I am really angry, Lord, but I would like to love this person. I don't know how I can love this person. But to fervently love means we're going to put some effort into it. We're going to try to see it from another person's point of view or another person's angle. One of the places we went yesterday was into the museums. We don't usually get Saturdays off, so we walked into one of the art museums, the San Diego Art Museum, and George Innes has a display on there, and he was heavily influenced by the Lord in his life. And I noticed that some of his art was very unique. It's always pastoral, and being a pastor, I appreciate that. But pastoral with cows and out in the fields, those kind of pastors. But his focus was the serene pastoral setting, and the skies were always lit up and so clear. But he has one called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. If you've seen the art display over there, it takes you a while to stand and look at it because it's a very, very large original painting that somebody has donated to the museum. And here's this white figure, presumably the Lord, in the valley, these huge, huge rocks and mountains. And the first thing I noticed was a white cross in the sky instead of the moon. And Sandy came into that gallery and said, hey, look at this painting of the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's kind of frightening and ominous. And the thing I looked at is that everything was overwhelming in that valley. And that's how it is in death. We become overwhelmed. And then I looked around. I said, what else do I see here that looks different? And what can I pick? What was he trying to say? And I thought, if you tried to get out of the Valley of the Shadow of Death, it's too big for us. It's too high. The crags are too steep, too sharp. You give up, you surrender, it's bigger than you, so you just die. But you can always look at the cross. So I thought, is that what he's saying? So Sandy looked at it for a while, and she saw a few more things. And we went in the bookstore, and a lady out of nowhere said, did you see the face of Jesus in that painting of the 23rd Psalm? And I said, no, I didn't know who this woman was. And she said, oh, his face is there. I said, I saw him, but I didn't see his face. Oh, no, you can see his face. So she and her friend open up a book and start showing me this face. I didn't even see the face. I said, oh, that's interesting. Did you see the face of the devil in there? I saw that. I didn't see the face of Jesus. In the clouds was the devil, but below the clouds, you could see the face of Jesus. And then last night, about 10 o'clock, I was out walking the dog, and I was just thinking about my father-in-law, who I love so dearly, and he's in heaven. And I thought, this one scene I hadn't thought of for several years. We were at his house in Santa Ana, and I remember him sitting in his bathrobe on the couch with my mother-in-law, and Sandy and I were sitting together in the living room, and I said, hey, Dad, do you have anything you'd like to say? Because you know he had like a week to live. And I said, is there anything you want to talk about? And he said, no, not really. And I said, well, tell me, how do you feel about dying? How do you feel about that? And very emphatically, he said, it makes me angry. I said, it makes you angry. Why are you angry? He said, I'm mad about it. And I said, why are you mad about dying? He said, because it's so final. And until last night, years later, I never really understood what he was saying because he knew the Lord. It's final. Once you die, it's over with. You don't get a reprieve to come back and clean up any messes, to right any wrongs, to rebuild broken friendships, to tell people you love them. It's final. That's it. You had one shot at it, the door closes, and you're into the next dimension. It's final. For some of you, death could be this week, and the finality of it will be shattering because you have no one to take you through the valley of the shadow of death. For others of you, it's not final. It's going to be eternal, but the final part is this physical realm. So it's so important for us to have pure hearts because we can love people. Even the people that are hard to love. And we must realize, if there are people that are hard for us to love, We are hard for people to love. But that's kind of hard to believe, isn't it, that somebody couldn't love you? I mean, stop and think about it. We're all Mr. Wonderfuls and Miss Wonderfuls. But it's a two-way street. That love is so important in all of our lives, but we forget about that love. And love really does pour very easily out of a pure heart. And if you can just appreciate the life you have right now, let it be out of a pure heart. Now look at James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So here's the definition of religion. You say, well, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Jew, I'm a Protestant, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Pentecostal. But here's pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Number one, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You want to be a true, quote-unquote, religious person. It isn't wearing of robes and shaving your head or wearing crosses or having statues on your dashboard or special little necklaces and prayers. That's not it. That's just all outward, external liturgy. But if you really have a pure faith and religion, you're consumed with visiting the fatherless. Boys and girls that don't have moms and dads, or they just don't have a dad. Secondly, widows. Your concern for the widows. It is interesting that when we bought the North Park Theater, it was a widow that put up her inheritance with the bank for the church to be able to purchase that, because we were so young and we had no credit history. She wanted to originally give that money, and I knew the Old Testament about touch not the widow, and I didn't want to be touched by the Lord. And though it was tempting to say, wow, that's cool, the Lord said no. And that widow put up her husband's insurance to the bank, and the bank bought the theater for us, and we were able to make payments, and we paid it off very, very quickly. It was interesting when we started Horizon in Fairbanks Ranch that at the same time, I was in Chicago one evening, and Dan Rather was on 48 Hours, and he was talking about the boys in the park at Balboa. And it made me kind of sick. There were all these young runaway boys and these pedophiles and people that were picking them up and having sex with them. And they would pay the boys and the boys would be able to go and stay in a cheap motel for the night. And they were, ABC was interviewing some of these boys. And I thought, that's sick. They're talking about my town where I live and I'm in Chicago hearing about this thing. Well, what had happened, some of you remember, in the mid-90s, is that men, righteous men in our city, were uptight when they heard about this on the news, and they went out with their cameras and started photographing the perverted men that were picking the boys up. So then ABC and NBC and CBS in San Diego thought that was news, and they went out with their cameras and filming the guys that were picking up the kids, and it turned into a big ABC special. That really broke my heart for the kids. So I started praying in that motel room. And I'd been offered we had had a prayer meeting. We called for a prayer meeting the next week. And we all went down, 3,000 of us, to Town and Country. Some of you remember that. And we spent 3 hours in prayer and worship and communion. And when we left that, a man walked up to me and said, would you like to own a theater by Balboa Park on 6th and Fir? And I said, the old Assembly of God building? And they said, yeah. I said, well, that's very interesting, because that was the first place I went in San Diego to ask if we could use it for our Monday night Bible studies. And they wouldn't let us use it, and we went over into the park and had our studies going there. And he said, well, it's available if you want it. So as we're building the church up in Fairbanks, and I'm sitting there, and there's three men that I knew that each of them combined were well over $100 million, that for them to write a check for $600,000 would have been nothing. And I shared the problem. And you know, not one person out there in that Rancho Santa Fe area gave a penny to try to help any of these kids with that problem. That really broke my heart. They're missing an opportunity. But it was a widow. A widow came and said, I'd like to help you with that building. I said, I can't take your money. Well, then I'll lend it to you. Well, if you lend it to the church, then we have to pay interest. I don't want any interest. No, you've got to take interest. If you want to give the interest back, that's okay. But I don't want God striking me dead in the middle of the night. You're a widow. The cool thing is that she was raised in that church as a little girl. And it was her husband who died that left her insurance money that she was willing to invest for those kids. So the long story short, we buy that facility, and we start working. And I went to the city manager, to the mayor, and both of them didn't have time to talk about that issue. So I said, okay. So the Lord had time to talk about it. What can we do, Lord? He gives us a building. We move the School of Evangelism down there. They start witnessing in the park. All of a sudden, the city says, let's clean up that cul-de-sac there. And they put concrete bars in there, put a horse patrol in the park. They put a substation for the police station in there. And all of that moved to another section. But that area was 200 feet stone's throw from the corner of Horizon Park Chapel to that area. And all those boys were set free. And we started sending boys home with airline tickets and calling their parents and giving them jobs. And the Holy Spirit's just too much, isn't it? Started out with this big problem, then the Lord just bringing it down into something very beautiful. And to think that God uses pure religion, visiting the fatherless, to see fatherless children and not to do anything about it, you're ignoring God. And I was just given a big thank you card from some kids from Care House Ministries because we gave their ministry a Suburban this week so they can have a way to get around to school and different things. And they're very appreciative of that. Widows, visiting widows in their affliction. There's several stories about widows and fatherless kids and God coming to their rescue. You may have a next door neighbor that potentially is a problem because she works and the kids are just idiots. And they make a lot of noise and there's problems. But you take the commandment of God and show that you're truly a Christian man or woman. And you go love them. And you watch how quickly things will turn for that family. If you just reach out and give them a hand, you have so much power as a loving person that you never use. It's not in money. It's just unleashing your love and helping other people. God will bless you and He'll honor you for that. Now, another verse that James has is one of my favorite. And when I'm having to make hard decisions, I always turn to this verse. When I'm wondering, is it this situation of God or is it not? I always go to this verse. If I'm making a monumental decision or I'm making a tough decision, I always go to this verse. And it has to do with purity. And I'd like you to underline this verse if you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, but I'd like you to memorize it that you could use it for your family and your life too, because for 30-some years, it has brought me into the land of blessings and blessed me in a very unique way. Would you look at James chapter 3, verse 17? Well, first look at verse 16. This leads into it. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable, it's gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Would you read that out loud, verse 17? Wisdom that is from above is first pure and gentle, and easy to be entreated, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. If you're wondering, is this wisdom? I need wisdom. Tax season is here. I need wisdom. Am I supposed to go to this new job? I need wisdom. Are we supposed to sell our house now? I need wisdom. Are we supposed to take this mortgage? I need wisdom. Should we trade our car in? I need wisdom. Should we move back east? I need wisdom. Am I supposed to marry this person? Here's how you know God's wisdom. It's first pure. Blessed are the pure. You're a much to be envied woman or man if you have a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for you're going to see God. So God's wisdom comes in purity. First it's pure, then it's gentle, and it's easy to be entreated. It's not, being jammed down your throat. You're not being pushed. You don't have a deadline. It's not, got to get this done or else. It's not that. Pure, gentle, easy to be entreated, and full of the fruits of righteousness. You can see all around that it's really good. Look at Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas, and He's established it upon the waters. Who, now He's asking a question in this room, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or again, who may stand in His holy place? Here's who. Would you read verse 4? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's just what Jesus said. Blessed are the pure in heart, you're going to see God. And this week, if you would take the opportunity to let Him scour your heart and cleanse your heart, you'll see God while you're here in San Diego. If you will allow Him to show you situations and see yourself how you usually respond, you stop and you say, "Oh Lord, change me." He's going to purify your heart. You have to keep growing, ladies and gentlemen. You can't be the same people you were last week. You have to be active, fervently loving one another and pursuing the things of God. They're not just going to happen. You have to respond to what He shows you to do. And so He says, who's going to stand before God? The person who has clean hands and a pure heart. And look at verse 6. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face. What do you receive? Blessings from the Lord. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, pure hearts end up doing pure deeds. If your heart is pure, your actions become pure. I was reading a story about the Civil War last week, and there was this man named George Wyatt. And he was drawn by the government, by a lot, to go to battle in the Civil War. And he was to be sent, his group was to be sent to the front lines. But Mr. Wyatt had a wife and six children, and he couldn't leave them. And he didn't want to go to war and leave them, and there was no money for them. He had to keep working. So there was this young man named Richard Pratt, and he offered to George Wyatt to go in his stead. So the army accepted him, and he joined the ranks bearing the name and the number of George Wyatt. And not before long, being on the front lines, Richard Pratt was killed in battle in the Civil War. Later, the authorities sought again to draft George Wyatt into service, but he protested. He said, "You can't draft me into the service." He pleaded that he had died in the person of Pratt. Pratt went for him, Pratt died. And he insisted the authorities consult their own records and check if this wasn't true, if it wasn't a fact of his having died in identification with Pratt, his substitute. And Wyatt was thereby exempted as beyond the claims of law and further service. He had died in the person of his representative. Well, there's a pure heart. He did a good deed. This neighbor of mine has six kids and a wife, and he can't go to war. And he went to war for him, and he died. And when the government looked at it and tried to get him back in, he said, "No, I've already died. My representative died for me." And that's the same with you in Jesus Christ. Boy, you hit death's bed and you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you're going to fear no evil. Why? Because you have died through your representative. And you have resurrected through your representative. Because He lives, you live. You're never going to be called upon to die. Is that cool or what? You're free. Your representative has already gone before you. So the next beatitude before we take communion flows right into communion and to the pure heart. Pure hearts become good peacemakers. Would you read verse 9? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now there's all kinds of peacemaking. There's a law enforcement officer and there's a peace officer. And it's the same person in uniform. And it wasn't long ago I was out with the cops riding along one night late, and we were called to this scene, And two guys that worked together got into a fight. They were techie kind of guys, and they were dressed really nice, and they were in an upscale club. One squad car had this guy sitting on the curb, and another squad car had this guy sitting on the curb, and the officer I was with, we were standing in between them. He said, "Which one do you want to take?" And I said, "Well, this one seems to be the most vocal. Let's go that way." So we went over and we just listened. And then he said, "You want to go talk to that guy or this guy?" I said, "No, let's just see what happens here." And so it was a young rookie that was handling this guy. And what happened is they had been drinking too much. It was a party promotion deal for their business, and they just all got dividends, and about 30 people. And they aren't the kind of people you'd see out fighting all the time. And I watched the wisdom of the cops. And so all of a sudden, the cop I was with, who is senior of everybody, who is in charge of that squad, he said to me, and he's actually saying it to them, "You know, Chaplain, what's going to happen here is both of these guys are going to end up being booked, and they'll have a police record now. Even they'll go to court. This man put him under citizen's arrest, and he turned around and put him under citizen's arrest. So this will be something that is always on their record, and when they go to get a new job or something, they ask, have you ever been arrested? They're going to have to say yes. If they don't say yes, and remember, he's talking to me, he's not talking to them. He's saying, but they're listening. He's saying, if they say they've never been arrested because they think this is just a friendly little knockdown drag out in a bar with somebody they work with, and it's found out that they lied, then they can be arrested again and fined and all that. So this guy sitting here says to the cop that had arrested him or subdued him, said, could I change my plea here? Could I go over and talk to him and see if we could work this out? He said, well, I don't know. Why would you want to do this? He said, I'd like to do that. So the lieutenant I was with went over and said, you know, this guy, I'd like to work it out with you. And they stopped it right on the spot. It was over with. You get the picture, what I'm trying to? Okay, so he used wisdom. So we get back in the car, and I said, that was very clever how you did that. And he said, well, there's the job of the peace officer. I was just keeping the peace. And then I'm a law enforcement officer when I enforce the law. This was just a matter of keeping the peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Children of God. So those that fight and blow up, are they the children of God? No. Peacemakers. A guy walks into heaven, and he comes up out of the cloud, and St. Pete sees him and says, hey, what are you doing here? We're not looking for you today. We're not expecting you. And he says, well, I'm here. You need to let me into heaven. And he said, well, let me get my book out. And St. Peter opens the book and says, yeah, here you are. Well, by golly, you were going to come today. But you know, I don't think you've done enough good to be deserving to come into heaven. He said, oh, no, I've done a lot of good. He said, well, let me look at it. Well, you haven't done enough bad that you shouldn't come in. But he said, just tell me one good thing that you have done, you know, that would warrant you coming into heaven, and we'll let you in. So the man says, okay, I'll tell you one. I was down at Pacific Beach the other night. And there was this young woman where there were these 12 motorcycle guys, Hell's Angel guys, and they were pushing her and grabbing her and pinching her and saying mean things to her. And I got so upset, I jumped out of my car, and I had a tire iron from my trunk, and I went right up to those guys. And the number one biker in charge of it had a pierced nose with a chain going over to his pierced cheek. And I walked up, and I ripped that chain out, and I thumped this guy in the arm and hit him in the knees, and he went to the ground. And all of a sudden, the other 12 guys got in a circle and pulled out knives and guns. And they said, you're nothing but a bunch of low scum. You're nothing. You're just dirtbags. You're degenerate idiots. Now get out of here or I'm going to show you more than what I gave that guy. Wow, St. Peter said, wow, that's amazing. When did that happen? I said, oh, about 2 or 3 minutes ago. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, you may lose your life in trying to make that kind of peace. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 34, verse 1, you'll see something very wonderful about the God you love. Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I'll write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So he cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended into the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed, what did he proclaim? The name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Moses cried out, now I know I have found grace in your sight. Look what God says about himself. Would you read out loud with me verse 6 and 7? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. Wow, is that amazing? This is what God says about himself. He's a peacemaker. He forgives. That's one of the first things you can do in becoming a peacemaker this week and the rest of your life. Here's the first place to start in becoming a peacemaker. Number 1, make peace with God. Start with God. Number two, make peace with yourself. Number three, begin making peace with other people. Because if you don't, number one, make peace in your own heart with God, you really don't have a true peace that you're trying to make with your neighbor. If you don't make peace with yourself, how in the world can you honestly mean that you're trying to build the bridge between this neighbor and you? You see, if you make peace with God and peace with yourself, Jesus said, the law is fulfilled in these two statements. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if I can't love God and I can't love you, I'll always be a troublemaker. And all my life until I met the Lord, I was a troublemaker. I was an irritant to society. I was a drain. It was all about me. It had nothing to do with you. You were in my way. But when the Lord took over, it has everything to do about you. I want to make sure the only reason I'm in your way is to stop you from going to hell and to point you to the right direction going to heaven. It's not about me. It's about what I know about him that I want to transfer to you. So the best place to start being a peacemaker is today. Settle it in your heart that you want peace with God. And if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says you'll be saved. And if you will forgive, the Bible says you'll be forgiven. Make peace with God. You can be angry at God today. You can be bitter at God today. You can be nothing with God today. No emotions or feelings. You just don't want anything to do with him. But if you'll make peace with him, then the peace that passes all understanding, Jesus said, will rule in your hearts today. And then yourself. You know, you're precious. God says in the Psalms that how precious are you in the eyes of the Lord. How precious are his thoughts towards you more than the grains of the sand of the sea. His thoughts are into the trillions today about you. If you were trying to think good about me or somebody else or even yourself, you might think of 5 or 10, maybe 20 different things that is precious about that person. But when God thinks about you right now, there aren't enough numbers in the universe because he's looking at so many different angles about you that you don't even see about yourself. How precious are the thoughts towards you. God's so madly in love with you today. Make peace with him. And that should make peace with your own self. Some of you are addicted to different things simply because you don't have peace in your heart. Some of you have gone through many relationships simply because you don't have peace in your heart. Some of you take advantage of other people, use people, abuse people, confuse people, simply because you don't have peace in your heart with yourself. Some of you turn on people, you ruin friendships, you can't keep a job, you don't stay at the same school, you've moved 15 times in the last 3 weeks. You just are restless because you don't have peace with yourself. If you'll just make peace with yourself, the easy way to do it is to confess your sins, acknowledge that you're a sinner, and get the pride out of the way. And once your pride is out of the way, then God's love can come and cleanse you. Now you've got peace with him, you've got peace with yourself. It's going to be very easy to make peace with me. And it's going to be really wonderful when you and I make peace with 2 more people and they make peace. And now 8 people are going to be at peace, and then 16 and then 32. And I can't count higher than that. So you get the picture. It keeps going. So how important insight that God is this merciful peacemaker. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, St. Paul said, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." In Romans 15:33, the apostle goes on to tell this church under the rule of Caesar, right in the capital of all that perversion, "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. God of peace be with you all. God is the author of peace. He is the ultimate peacemaker. In Romans 14:19, St. Paul said, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." Number one, fervently loving each other. Now I'm going to follow, so that's active. And now I'm going to follow, that's submissive. I'm going to follow after the things that make for peace. And if that means I bite my lip, I bite my lip. I don't need to give a quick retort to my mom or to my wife or to my children because I think I have a better answer. I don't need to be contentious. No, I'm going to follow after the things that make for peace. If I agitate this, it's just going to escalate. But if I am quiet and I just nod affirmatively or I say, you know what, I've never thought of that before, and I give them a little room to have their feelings and their emotions and their chance to communicate, I'm following after something that makes for peace. and things whereof one may edify another. Is this really going to help you? Is my lifestyle going to stumble you? Then I better find out what's going to edify you. You need to know the things that build up other people and do those things that help them. In Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a church bulletin blooper I came across in reading this week. It said, the peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. And that's really a good picture, because when the church should be a blessing to San Diego, the church can bring a conflict to San Diego. And we don't want that. We want peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers who not only study peace, who but diffuse it to the community. So in 2 Corinthians 13:11, St. Paul said, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Make peace with God, and then settle it, and stop the turmoil inside your own life. Make peace with yourself. And the peace that passes all understanding is going to rule in your heart. And remember, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the number one peace officer in the universe. So he wants to teach you and to train you to be a peacemaker, not an agitator, but a peacemaker. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we seek you, I would like to pray for these men and women this day, that you would give to them this blessedness of a pure heart. I pray that you'd give them wisdom to seek purity in all their relationships, in all the things they view and all the things they listen to. Pray that you'd give them peace with you, peace with themselves, so that they could be peacemakers with those around them. Lord, you said we're to be envied if we have purity and a peacemaking attitude. And so today, we want the blessedness of these attributes of knowing you. May you honor these people. May you bless these people. May you strengthen these people this very day. May you help them. May you love them freely. May you converse with them. May you open their ears that they would hear you and know you. So we thank you, Lord, that there's purity and truth, and that truth cleanses a man from sin. We thank you, Lord, that when that truth comes, peace comes with it, and the people of peace began to move throughout the countryside, sharing peace everywhere they went. And may we diffuse this peace in the parking lot, in the cafeteria, in the bookstore, in the shopping malls, on the beaches, wherever we ride our bikes or play volleyball today or surf. May we just look around and say, ah, here's a chance to be a peacemaker. May you bless these people and anoint them and put that badge of a peace officer on their countenance, that people will know these are good people. This is a nice woman. This is a gentle man. May your peace that passes all understanding rule. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.